He is too feeble to run his kingdom. Right now, he seems to be spending all his time in bed trying to get warm. This created a vacuum. Adonijah, David's eldest son, saw the situation and decided to take the bull by the horns. The Bible is full of stories that we all know and love. But how well do we know them? The answer might surprise you. The Bible you thought you knew is going to dive deep into the exquisite details of the biblical stories that make them fascinating and transforming. In previous podcasts, we dealt with stories featuring Saul and David being anointed as rulers over Israel. In this week's podcast, we will feature the story that features David's successor. That story is told in 1 Kings chapter 1. The episode begins when David is quite old and frail. Indeed, he is in such bad shape that he could not get warm. To rectify this problem, David's servants decide to find a young woman to warm him up by sleeping with him. Of course, because he was king, not just any woman would do. Israel was searched up and down to locate a beautiful woman. Abishag, the Shunammite, had the requisite beauty. So she became the king's nurse and ministered to his needs. I know what you're thinking, but the text disabuses us of thinking that anything sexual was going on between them. It explicitly says that David did not have sex with the beautiful woman. That's in the first four verses of chapter 1. Now, all other things being equal, it would not be a mystery as to who would succeed David. Because he was the first in a dynastic line, his eldest son would be next in line as soon as David died. Of course, David is still alive. At the same time, he is too feeble to run his kingdom. Right now, he seems to be spending all his time in bed trying to get warm. This created a vacuum. Adonijah, David's eldest son, saw the situation and decided to take the bull by the horns. Depending on how one translates, either he lifted himself up or boasted, "I will be king." That's in verse 5. The nuance here is weighted, at least slightly, on Adonijah's self-promotion. Subsequently, he gathered a considerable personal entourage, apparently to provide security. While this was taking place, David had never asked a single question as to what Adonijah thought he was doing. What did David's silence mean? Did it suggest that David was far too ill to do much of anything? Did it reveal a resignation on the part of the king that because he was no longer up to the task of ruling, his eldest son might as well take the reins? Or was this one more manifestation of not being firm enough with his own children, especially his sons? However we answer these questions, the fact of the matter is that Adonijah saw an opportunity and took it. Just in case we were wondering, the narrator makes certain that we know about Adonijah's qualifications for being king. We learn, for example, that Adonijah was handsome. And now that Absalom is gone, is David's eldest son. That's in verse 6. Not only that, Adonijah had support from military personnel like Joab and religious personnel like Abiathar the priest. Both these men had thrown their support behind Adonijah. Even though David is not yet dead, Adonijah seems to be filling his father's large shoes. Then again, not everything was stacked in Adonijah's favor. Others around the palace were disinclined to back Adonijah. Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, a man by the name of Benaiah, not to mention Shimei and Rei, who were part of David's elite forces, did not endorse Adonijah. At the very least, this indicated something of a rift in David's administration. Matters came to a head as Adonijah tried to consolidate his power. Adonijah sacrificed sheep, oxen, and fatlings by the serpent's stone, which is beside En-Rogel. In this, he seems to be demonstrating his religious credentials. As well, Adonijah decides on having a state dinner, to which he invites David's other sons, and therefore obviously his brothers, or at least half-brothers, as well as other royal officials. That's in verse 9. While this is a list of impressive invitees, even more significant, perhaps, is those who did not get invited, namely Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, members of David's elite force, and most conspicuously, Solomon, his half-brother. That's in verse 10. Not only does this evince a division in the administration, but in David's family also. Adonijah's path to the throne may be rockier than he had supposed. The next thing we know is that the prophet, Nathan, made a counter move. He went to Bathsheba, David's wife and Solomon's mother, and asked whether she was aware that Adonijah had become king without David's knowledge. That's in verse 11. Of course, the text did not say that David was unaware of this, only that he had said nothing to Adonijah about it. That might mean David did not know what was going on in his palace, or did know, even if only vaguely aware, but decided for whatever reason not to interfere. Regardless, before Nathan gives Bathsheba a chance to answer his question, he starts giving her advice about how to save her life and that of her son Solomon. Once more, we do not know that their lives were at risk, even though that has a plausible ring to it. That's in verse 12. In any case, Nathan continues by urging Bathsheba to go see David and remind her husband that he had promised that when the time came, Solomon would succeed him. That's in verse 13. If this is true, then why is Adonijah king? Unfortunately, there is nowhere in the text that indicates David made any such promise regarding Solomon. Is this an effort on Nathan's part to have Bathsheba take advantage of her sick husband by manipulating him into thinking that he had said something that he had not, in fact, said? That would not flatter Nathan, of course, but this tack seems dubious because Nathan offers to stop by David's room while Bathsheba is still speaking with the king and confirm her memory. That seems a little too convenient given the silence of the text about David's ostensive promise about Solomon being the next king. Bathsheba has no qualms about implementing Nathan's strategy. When she goes into the king's chamber, the narrator does not let us forget for a second that David was extremely old and was being nursed by Abishag. That's in verse 15. Showing appropriate deference to the monarch by bowing, for the first time in the whole episode, David at last says something. Granted, it is not much, barely a grunt. In Hebrew, malak, or what do you want? Bathsheba dispenses with any small talk. For that matter, she does not even bother to ask her husband how he was feeling. Instead, she gets right to the point by reminding David that he had once promised that Solomon would replace him as king. That's in verse 17. Then she informs David that currently Adonijah is currently king, without his knowledge. Not only that, she adds, Adonijah has sacrificed numerous animals, has invited his other siblings to a state dinner and has made sure that Abiathar the priest and Joab the military man are in attendance. Plus, Solomon has emphatically not been invited. That's in verse 19. She ends this conversation by rehearsing the stakes of what is taking place right under David's nose. Bathsheba urges David to step into this situation and make his decision about his successor known to everyone, for, quote, the eyes of all Israel are upon you, end of quote. That's in verse 20. Unless David makes this decision, then, according to Bathsheba, upon the king's death, both she and Solomon will be seen as obstacles to the new king, namely Adonijah. She comes close to saying that her life and that of her son Solomon would not be worth much once David is gone from the scene. Right on cue, while Bathsheba is still speaking to her sickly husband, Nathan the prophet steps into the room. That's in verse 22. His presence is announced to the king. He respects David by bowing low, and then, without hesitation, asks David outright whether the king had given orders for Adonijah's succession. That's in verse 23. Without waiting for an answer, he rehearses Adonijah's recent actions. The upstart has sacrificed many animals, has invited the king's sons to a state dinner, has seen to it that Joab the general and Abiathar the priest will be there as well. In fact, even as we speak, all these people are at the dinner declaring, "Long live King Adonijah." That's in verses 24 and 25. Finally, Nathan comes to the nub of the issue. He has not been invited to this important dinner, nor has Zadok the priest, Benaiah, or even Solomon. Further, Nathan wants to know whether all this has transpired when the king has never made his wishes known about who should sit on the throne after he is gone. That's in verses 26 through 29. After Nathan had joined the conversation between Bathsheba and David, almost instantaneously, the king, as though miraculously, got his voice back. More than that, he recovered enough to start barking orders. He was acting like a king again. He summons Zadok the priest and Benaiah to the room. The king wants these men, along with Nathan, to get the ball rolling to reverse what had happened. David wants them to gather other servants of the king and arrange for Solomon to ride on the king's personal mule and have him ride the beast to Gihon. This place is close to Enrogel. Furthermore, David wants Zadok and Nathan to accompany Solomon and, once at Gihon, anoint the scion as king. This rite includes blowing the trumpet and announcing, "Long live King Solomon." That's in verses 32 through 34. Afterwards, David wants his son Solomon to sit on the royal throne, where he will assume authority. David leaves no doubt whatsoever when he asserts, quote, "I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah," end of quote. That's in verse 35. Benaiah said a hearty amen to these commands and says that without question they will do just as David had demanded. That's in verse 36. Benaiah also offers that, just as the Lord had been with David, so should the Lord be with Solomon. Indeed, he expresses the hope that Solomon's throne will be even greater than David's had been. That's in verse 37. What had happened in this exchange? Had David actually recalled making a promise to Bathsheba that her son would succeed him? Or had David been manipulated to believe that he had made such a promise? Given the text's silence about this alleged promise, it is almost impossible to answer this question. At the same time, Nathan's stopping by as Bathsheba was talking with the king seems a bit contrived. In one way or another, however, David has thrown all his considerable weight behind Solomon. The next thing that transpires is that Zadok, Nathan, Benaiah, a bunch of Kerethites and Pelethites, whose identity is a bit of a mystery, saw to it that Solomon mounted the royal mule and rode it straight to Gihon. That's in verse 38. Once there, Zadok anointed Solomon as king. The trumpet was also blown, and the appropriate cheer went up, "Long live King Solomon," verse 39. Simultaneously, all the people followed Solomon as they played pipes and rejoiced greatly. The people made such a clatter that, quote, "the earth was split with their noise," end of quote. That's in verse 40. A public display of this magnitude would go a long way in benefiting Solomon's candidacy. David had made his wishes known, regardless of whether he had remembered correctly or not, and the people had responded in such a way that it would be difficult, if not impossible, to dislodge Solomon. In fact, the noise associated with Solomon's acclamation was heard not only by Adonijah himself, but the guests at the dinner he was hosting. That's in verse 41. Joab, the military general who had been behind Adonijah up to this moment, wondered aloud what all the commotion was. His question was soon answered. The son of Abiathar the priest, Jonathan, came with the news about what was going on in the city. Poor Adonijah, who did not sense that he was losing his grip on the throne, wanted to hear Jonathan, thinking that he was the bearer of good news. That's in verse 42. Adonijah was sorely disappointed with the news, which was anything but good, at least for his designs. Disappointment does not quite capture the moment. Once Solomon solidifies his power, Adonijah will be in an extremely precarious position. That is precisely the news Adonijah hears. He learns that King David has stepped into this dispute and made Solomon king. Making matters worse, Solomon can count on the support of Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, the Kerethites, and the Pelethites, all of whom saw to it that Solomon rode David's personal mule, the presidential limousine, as it were, all the way to Gihon, where Solomon was anointed. That's in verses 43 through 45. The noise Adonijah had just heard came from the celebration of Solomon's anointing. The nail in the coffin came when Jonathan added, quite simply, but even more finally, quote, "Solomon sits on the royal throne," end of quote. That's in verse 47. As though this news were not bad enough from Adonijah's perspective, the hits just keep on coming. It is reported to Adonijah that David's servants went to the king and gushed that God might make Solomon even more famous than his father and his kingship also greater. That's in verse 47. David's response effectively ends any chance that Adonijah would retain his political standing. David blesses the Lord, who had granted one of his own sons to sit on the throne while the king was still alive. That's in verse 48. It is as though David no longer considered his eldest son, namely Adonijah, as one of his sons. Not only was Adonijah now in jeopardy, but his guests immediately deduced that they had bet on the wrong horse. What had just been the best ticket in town, an invitation to Adonijah's state dinner, all of a sudden had become a curse. If Adonijah was in trouble, would anyone backing him be far behind? The guests cleared out as quickly as possible. Naturally, thinking his own life was in danger from Solomon, Adonijah caught hold of the horns of the altar. That seems a strange tactic to us, but in the biblical world it was the equivalent of seeking sanctuary in a church. Presumably, once one was in such a sacred place, no assailant would violate that space. Adonijah was counting on this to preserve his life. Before long, Solomon was made aware of Adonijah's mad dash to grab the horns of the altar. As well, Solomon was told that Adonijah was wanting a pledge that his brother, the new king, would not kill him. That's in verses 50 through 51. Solomon responded that if it turned out that Adonijah was a worthy man rather than an evil man, he need not worry. That's in verse 52. At that point, Adonijah came from the altar into Solomon's presence and bowed solemnly. However reluctant he may have been, Adonijah now recognized that Solomon, the brother he had not invited to the state dinner, had outmaneuvered him and was now firmly established as Israel's new king. That's in verse 53. This episode makes for a compelling story. It is a good old-fashioned palace intrigue. In a word, it is a page-turner. Two sons of an ailing king vie for power. Both marshal support, but one manages to outsmart and outflank the other. Only one man can be king. As one reads the story for the first time, the drama builds throughout and settles the issue in dispute only toward the last. What is not to like? But as soon as we concede how riveting this story is, we have to remind ourselves that we are reading Scripture. Indeed, this part of Scripture is, in its Hebrew version, called the former prophets. That means there is a prophetic perspective somewhere. In this case, what is missing may be as profound as what is found in the episode. This is because what is missing from the episode is so stark. Granted, there are religious personnel in this story, priests and prophets. In addition, David plays a decisive role, and we recall the time when he was anointed and blessed with the infusion of God's Spirit. But as this drama unfolds, it is impossible not to be struck about the absence of any effort to discern God's will in the matter of David's succession, or sincerely consult appropriate religious figures. Perhaps most conspicuous of all is the fact that when Zadok the priest anointed Solomon, there is no evidence whatsoever of the overpowering of the Spirit of God as there had been when Saul and David had been respectively anointed. Perhaps it is even concerning that Zadok, a priest, was instrumental in the anointing rather than a prophet. So far in this larger story, only prophets have been privileged to anoint a king. Viewed from one perspective, the story of how David was succeeded by Solomon rather than Adonijah was a standard episode featuring palace intrigue. Differing factions employed differing strategies. There were backdoor deals. People were being persuaded, cajoled, even manipulated. Supporters and detractors were assessing odds and the like. That is what made the story so compelling. But as a story featuring Israel, God's elect community, in which the king should not be comparable to a monarch like all the other nations, this recounting is terribly deficient. It excludes God. It appears that not only is Israel going farther down the road of having a king indistinguishable from one like all the other nations, but they have imitated to the T the procedures by which the power brokers of a given palace maneuver to share power with the man they decided should be king. That is the way the nations operate. It was not to be the case for Israel. Sadly, when God is left out, we have no choice but to deal with an episode just like the one we encounter in 1 Kings 1. Does this story suggest evolution of the Israelite monarchy or the beginnings of a process of devolution? Unfortunately, that question is easier to answer than it should be. Let me remind you to go to my website, faspina.com, and record there your email so that I can contact you when we get ready for our mini courses. Also, if you want to ask me questions about any of the podcasts or anything in the Bible, please contact me at fspina106@gmail.com. I want to thank you so very much for listening to The Bible You Thought You Knew. I have a question for you. Do you have a question or topic that you'd like me to cover on the podcast? If so, all you need to do is head over to Apple Podcasts and do two simple things. One, leave a rating and review telling me what you think of the podcast. Two, in that review, ask anything you want related to the Bible. That's all you have to do. Then, listen in to hear your question answered on a future episode. Join us next time on The Bible You Thought You Knew when we discuss Jesus' personal Bible. God bless.